There's been a revival of interest in this, and I think it's of great significance to Christian people. The Turin Shroud is a shroud about 14 foot long, and it's about 4 foot wide, and it is in Turin, Italy. Turin, Italy is the one of the largest towns in Italy. It is where the Fiat car is manufactured, and it's been there in the Catholic Church since the 13th century. It belongs to the House of Savoy. That, of course, was the ruling house of Italy until they were deposed and sent out of Italy. And this shroud has been proven to be, to the satisfaction of many scientists, actually the shroud that covered Christ when he was in the tomb. Now, we're going to talk something about it tonight. If you've got some things you'd like to add to this or some questions you'd like to ask, I'd like for you to think with me about this. I've read and studied quite extensively on this, read and bought every book I could find, because for the reason, not so much that I feel that we need any more evidence of the resurrection of Christ. I'm fully persuaded, so are you. The witness of the apostles, the eyewitness and their record in the Gospels is enough for me. I believe that back and still believe it, and believed it 40 years ago or more, and before I even knew there was any such thing as a Turin Shroud. But then the fact of our own experience, which Paul appeals to in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection of Christ is proven in the resurrection of new creatures in Christ Jesus, that he lives in our hearts, and that's the greatest proof. But there's some things about the Turin Shroud that dramatizes the sufferings of Christ as nothing else that I have ever read. I have never been able to actually have such a dramatization of the sufferings of Christ, though I have read about it in the Bible, and I've read the prophecies, and I've read the descriptions. Yet this shroud dramatizes the deep sufferings of Christ, physical sufferings of Christ. And it brings it right home to us how deeply the Lord Jesus suffered. No man ever suffered like the Lord Jesus. None of the ransom ever knew how dark was the night the Lord went through, how steep were the waters crossed, ere he brought back his sheep that was lost. And of course, his outward suffering were just part of it. The inward suffering, because the Bible said God made his soul an offering for sin, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the inward sufferings and the bearing of sin and the shame and disgrace of becoming sin for us, and having the Father to abandon him in that state of the personification of sinfulness. All of this was more intense even than the physical sufferings. But as we think on these things and have this evidence before us here, I think it ought to heighten some way our faith in the scriptures that these things were done, but they were not merely done. They were not simply done. They were done for the purpose that you and I might be the beneficiaries of this suffering. And when I read about this, especially, and I'm not going to take the time to read a whole lot about it, but I'm going to share with you some things that I've read on it. They are going to have an extensive study of the shroud in about 12 months from now, where they will come to a final official conclusion. But every one of the scientists that have studied it so far are convinced that it is indeed the shroud that covered Christ when they took him down from the grave. Now, this is a strong piece of evidence in the New Testament. If you want to read with me in the 19th chapter of the book of John, it says that but one of the soldiers, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. And of course, you know, they found that he was dead already, and they didn't break his legs as they normally did. And this was the fulfilling of the scriptures, the 34th Psalm, not a bone of him shall be broken. But instead, they pierced his side to make sure he was dead. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith that he is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in the linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man lay. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. And the shroud itself here in this reading becomes a great evidence of the resurrection, which was evident and a proof to John, the writer of the Gospel of John. Now, this shroud dates back to the 13th century, but there is enough scientific proof taken from the dust on the shroud to prove. And this has been done by criminal investigators, scientific investigators who investigate various cases, find various clues in criminology through the dust. And they have found from the dust of the shroud that it was one time in Palestine, because it has a dust or a pollen, really, that is peculiar to Palestine. They also found that it one time was in Turkey, Constantinople, because it has a pollen which is peculiar to Turkey and Constantinople. So they have traced that the shroud, which was the very linen that they used in the time of Jesus, and would be purchased by a wealthy person. It would take a wealthy person to purchase this shroud. Of course, Joseph was a wealthy person, Joseph Arimathea. And in this research which they have done, and they've tried to be very honest with it, they have traced it back to the land of Palestine, coming through Turkey into Italy, and brought back, they believe, by a crusader in the 11th century. And has been kept in this family and in this Catholic Church since the 13th century. Now, the The proof is conclusive as far as many Zionists are concerned. That it did come from Palestine.
Did you have a question? Is being asked here if the shroud was under the wrappings of Christ or if the shroud was over the wrappings of Christ. And the answer is given here.
The Bible seems to indicate that there were two pieces of linen, and one went about the head and the other went about the body. And the way this is described here, that this shroud enveloped his entire body. It covered him from around like this, showing both the front and the back. And then the headpiece went over the shroud in order to secure the shroud onto his body.
The question is further being explored here as to whether or not the body of the Lord Jesus was wrapped after the manner of the mummies of Egypt.
Palestine, they didn't use it. They brought that out too in this research, that they did not use the mummified wrappings, and they didn't use the chemicals for preserving. What they used were spices, and that actually Nicodemus brought, the record says, about 100 pounds of spices, and these spices were placed in the shroud, actually, and they have brought out that these spices is what helped to make that imprint of Christ into the shroud, which caused it to become indelibly stamped. Another amazing thing about this shroud is that when they photographed it back in about the 18th century for the first time, and when they took it to have it developed, they found out that they didn't have to develop it because the photograph was the what we would call a negative was the development, because the shroud itself was a negative. Now, somebody says, well, that could be a hoax because somebody could have hoaxed it some way, but the photography was not invented till the 5th century. So it goes back, we know, to the 13th century, even before photography was invented, and the negative. So it's some way so indelibly imprinted into that shroud that it actually becomes a photographic negative. And when you take a picture of it, then that when you take the picture, then the picture itself is the opposite, which is the development. And it has an amazing effect on you as you look on it. Has anybody seen any of it, seen the pictures of it? It has an amazing effect, and they didn't develop the film. They didn't have to develop the film, because the picture itself in the negative was actually the development, because the shroud itself was a negative. Okay, brother. It has not deteriorated that much. It was one time in a fire, and it has some damages from a fire, and it also has some water damages on it. But they have refused anyone from taking any, up to now, the house, Umberto, the king of, former king of Italy, has refused anyone the right to take any of the shroud itself, that is to cut any of it out and to examine it from that viewpoint. However, they have had the right to go in and take pictures of it and to take the dust off of it. And so far, what they have arrived at is from the entire shroud, and it's been very carefully kept. In fact, it has been really obscure in this Catholic Church since the 13th century. It's been hid back in a vault and wrapped up and placed into, I suppose, some kind of a depository where it could be kept. But here is a point that they bring out in this. One of the points is that if it had been just a common shroud that was used by the rich people in the burial, in their burial in the days of Jesus, number one, it would not have had all of these laceration forms on it, which comes out so indelibly. And number two, the shroud itself would have deteriorated with the body. And as the body went into dust, the shroud itself would have gone into dust. And this is a point, Brother Joel, that the very fact that they have the shroud, see, that they had been able to preserve the shroud was due to the fact that the shroud was not on the body, that it had been taken off of the body and had been rolled up and kept in such a way that it could be preserved for all of these centuries. Okay?
Look here. If the shroud was on top of the body, over the wrappings that were used for the body of Christ, then the blood of Christ, as it came through all the wrappings, and then touched the shroud.
Yeah, that's the point. The point is that the shroud itself was next to the body. The only wrappings that Christ had, you see, he was not buried in the form of the Egyptians. He was not wound around. The record says that there are actually two pieces that they saw in the tomb. They saw the piece of linen and then the piece that went around the head. They saw two pieces. And there were actually two pieces. The one piece was the large piece that went over the whole body, and the other was the napkin that went around the head and secured the shroud to the head so that the spices in the shroud could be kept intact, you see. And when they went in there, they didn't see the windings like a mummified situation. They saw, as John indicates here, they saw only two pieces of linen, one for the head and one that covered the body. And that it seems to be in keeping with. Now, there is one thing that I think we should bring out, and that is that we should never worship any kind of shroud or anything else. We worship Him. Amen. We worship Him. We should never worship anything but Him. And this is one reason why they've kept this so concealed, is because they do not want it to become a sacred relic that people will worship. You know, people will do that. You remember in the book of 1 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, how that they took the brazen serpent and brought it out, and how that they worshiped the brazen serpent, and Hezekiah come and cut it in pieces and said it's a piece of brass. And it's easy for us to worship some sacred relic, you know, and people will do that. They are just superstitious enough to worship some sacred relic. Now, the Lord doesn't want this. I mean, and we must never think on this shroud, even if it's valid and genuine. We should never think of it as an object of worship. We should think of it only as another. Some writers have called it the fifth gospel. They are so convinced of its authenticity that they call it the fifth gospel. But now, another thing on the other hand, when we come to take the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, He tells us to do so by discerning the Lord's body. See, And if we can get scientific proof of a dramatization of the intense sufferings of Christ on the cross to help us as we come to worship Him to realize how deeply, how atrociously He suffered. When we take of the Lord's Supper, when we vision, when we come in our devotions to Him, I think it would deepen our devotions if this could be scientifically proven that this is actually the shroud, because it gives us a picture, it dramatizes sufferings that really illustrates what the Bible describes. For instance, in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, we read that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And by the way, I appreciate Brother Joe asking these questions. Any of you have something come in mind, just feel free to ask it. Okay? His visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. And actually the sufferings of our Lord were so intense that he didn't even look like a human being. And when he fell on the cross, he fell on his nose. When he bore the cross on his shoulder, the deep imprint of that bruise is there. When he was smitten in Caiaphas Hall on the cheek, the deep imprint of that wound is still there on that shroud. And when he was crowned with a crown of thorns, he was not crowned with a simple wreath of thorns. I'm talking if the shroud is authentic. He was not crowned with a simple wreath of thorns around his brow. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. And the crown of thorns was pressed down over his entire head. And this is dramatized on the shroud. How that the entire head, from the brow, clear around, on over to the top, and then the Roman soldiers took this reed out of his hand that he was holding as a mock scepter, and they took that reed and crashed down upon this crown, upon his head. And you can see the lacerations, the bleeding, the wounds, all of it comes out. And they say that this was a peculiar thing, that this was not the order of crucifixion. Nobody was crucified in this manner. They were not crucified with these marks that appear in the shroud, especially the crown. That there's no history of anybody being crucified and as atrociously as he was. And so you can see from this the meaning of the scripture in the book of Isaiah when he says that he was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he made his soul an offering for sin. And Jesus became sin bearer. And when he was bearing that cross, it shows on the shroud how he fell on his nose until his nose was broken. It shows on the shroud how he fell upon his knees until the knees were lacerated and bleeding. And it dramatized it. Well, you know, the sufferings on his back. We have thought, and for years I have preached, that he had 39 stripes. But the 39 stripes was the lacerations of the Jews. This shroud indicates that he did not have 39 stripes. He had from 90 to 100 stripes. And he was striped from the top of his neck to the bottom of his feet. It also indicates that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there naked. He did not have any covering on him at all. And this is brought out in the 22nd Psalm where he says, I can tell all my bones. Because when Jesus looked down from the cross, he looked down on his body hanging limp there, and every bone in his body was protruding out. and visible as it come out in the flesh, through the flesh, not actually proceeding out, but covered by the flesh, yet it was visible and obvious, covered by the flesh as he hung there with every bone in his body, in his naked body, dying in shame, dying in disgrace, dying in the most ignominious sufferings. They were surprised that he died in 6 hours, because sometime they had lingered upon the cross for days. But he had been so beaten until his beating, the lacerations, the flagellations brought about a more instant death. And the proof is this, that it was not a Jewish beating, it was a Roman beating. And he was beaten after the manner of the Romans. And the Romans would beat you with a short whip with thongs on it, like you see a little barbell, a small barbell thong at the end. And it's a small whip. And they stood close to the body. One soldier on one side. This is what it indicates. One soldier on one side, putting the lacerations on this side of the body, another soldier on the other side, putting the lacerations on this side, and one side of the body indicates that one of the soldiers was more sadistic than the other, because the wounds on one side of the body went deeper than the wounds on the other side of the body. But he was beaten into a raw beefsteak from 90 to 120 times. Until his back was so lacerated, until it looked like some kind of a raw beefsteak. Then when you turn to 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And somebody says that is spiritual healing. It is spiritual healing. Somebody says it is physical healing. It is physical healing. But he has been wounded for our wounds. He was striped and wounded for our total healing. Our total healing. Because the word salvation means total healing. The word salvation not only means to be saved, the word salvation means to be healed. It means to be made whole. In every aspect of your being, your whole spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those 90 to 120 stripes that was laid upon him were these terrible thongs at the end of the leather, that as the two soldiers stood by, beating him from either side, as this shroud indicates. Those, if they are authentic, would dramatize to us the terrible beating that our Lord went through, the terrible stripes that he bore upon his back. And friends, whether this shroud is authentic or not, the fact that our Lord took those stripes upon his back and took our sins in his body and took a punishment of our sins and bore those stripes. And the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was striped for your healing. How can we, friends, today sit and not receive the things that he suffered for us to have? How can we other than rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and claim those things which are rightfully ours, which have been bought and paid for? And that is total healing. That's the healing of your mind. That's the healing of your body. That's the healing of your spirit inwardly. That's the healing of your soul. That is total healing, whole body, soul, and spirit, preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And how can we let him have been striped in vain and not claim all that those stripes portend to us as Christians? Amen? And this is where our claiming comes in. There are thousands and millions of people, as you know, that have missed heaven, that have fallen in heaven, in spite of the fact that Jesus has died, because they never claimed it. And there are thousands of Christians today who are missing out on the full, whole provisions of Calvary for body, soul, and spirit, because through teaching or through lack of teaching, they have never been made aware of the fact that Jesus died for the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, for time and eternity. And therefore they have defaulted, and they have gone on and borne things which they didn't need to bear simply because they didn't stake a claim in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, tonight I just would like for us to realize, aside from the shroud. Now, the scientists at Los Alamos have brought out this, that the thing that really stamped that image into that shroud was a radiant energy, and that radiant energy was the light of his resurrection, that he literally came. Now, this discovery by these Los Alamos scientists is but a confirmation of an earlier theory that this image was indelibly printed upon this shroud by this radiant energy or light. And this theory earlier is called the scorch picture theory. And in our study we have explored the shroud within the bounds of natural laws and scientifically acceptable premises and countable phenomenons. And however, the Scotch picture theory brings in a greater proof of the Lord Jesus as being more than a historical personage, and suffered, and that this shroud is an acceptable account of his passion of suffering being basically factual, and such explanations should be acceptable to Jew or Christian, atheist or agnostic. But we find that it is not only in the shroud is the actual evidence of his sufferings, but also, even more importantly perhaps, is the evidence of his resurrection. In 1966, Geoffrey Ash, a British scholar, began experimenting with the production of images on linen through heat radiation. And he was able, through heat radiation, to bring images on linen. And he writes, Mr. Ash writes, that the shroud is explainable or explicable If it once enwrapped a human body to which some extraordinary thing happened, and it is not explainable or explicable otherwise than this. Now, the Bible and the report of the Gospels and the Christian creed has always affirmed that our Lord underwent an unparalleled transformation in the tomb. And his case is exceptional, and perhaps here is the key. It is at least intelligible, Mr. Ashe writes. And he says that the physical change of the body at the resurrection may have released a brief and violent burst of some other radiation other than heat, perhaps scientifically identifiable, perhaps not. But nevertheless, this violent burst scorched the cloth. And in this case, the shroud image is a quasi-photograph of Christ returning to life, produced by a kind of radiance or incandescence, partially due to heat in its effects. Also, he continues to say, the fact that the blood stains on the shroud are positive is now readily accounted for. The blood was matter which had ceased to be a part of the body and therefore underwent no change at the resurrection, and therefore the blood remained unscorched but marked the cloth differently than the other images on the body, because the blood was separated from the body. Now, Dr. David Willis, a British physician, has said of the Ashe theory, the theory of what we refer to as the scorch picture theory, which was given by Mr. Ashe and confirmed by the scientists there in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And Mr. David Willis, a British physician, has said of the Ashe theory, and we quote, "Perhaps in our present state of knowledge, that is as good an explanation as any. It is consistent with the present conception of matters as forms of energy, and the fact of radiation images formed on stone following the dropping of the atomic bomb in Hiroshima." And the tremendous radiance of the dropping of the atomic bomb in Hiroshima caused the images of people to be photographed upon the stone. And so the tremendous radiant energy of light, though we may not be able to define that energy, that of resurrection power, is nevertheless akin to the energy of the atomic bomb, and that actually photographed the images of people upon stone, and the light of the resurrection radiance of energy, however it can, if it can be explained or not explained, it nevertheless had the same effect, that it indelibly photographed the image of our Lord upon that linen as he was raised from the dead. Now, Mr. Ashe is a Christian, And as a Christian, we would know that he is anxious to prove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and we thank God that it is provable. And aside from this shroud, it is already proven to us who are Christians. But God would like to prove it to every man as an absolute fact. And it defines the shroud as having been subject to a supernatural intervention, a miracle. And for some people, of course, this miracle and this supernatural intervention is a part of our religious lives, and we accept the theory because we believe the New Testament account. But Mr. Ash's theory may be more palatable to all people, those who are not Christians and who are looking for some kind of a scientific proof to confirm the record of the New Testament and the Gospels. And so that proof would be correlated here, and that the resurrection would actually be proven by the remarkable picture that was indelibly stamped upon that linen by the radiant energy of the resurrection. Now, what of the atheist and agnostic who, while accepting Jesus as a historic person, reject the notion of resurrection and just pass it off as a story put forth by the disciples to further the spread of Christianity? And so to them, this theory, the scorch image theory, to any honest-hearted man would be proof enough that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. At least he would be without excuse in the judgment. As Mr. Ash has so eloquently and simply said it, the shroud is explainable. It is explicable. If it once enwrapped a human body, to which went through a great deal of sufferings more than any man and more than any criminal of that day, and also not only did he go through the sufferings, but the body to which something extraordinary happened, and that something extraordinary would be the radiant energy of the resurrection power that raised him from the dead. And without this, the shroud would not be explicable. It would not be understood. Now we have the most dramatic description of the resurrection. We don't have any actual description of the very moment of the resurrection, but just after the resurrection and the stone was rolled away, we have this description in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But an angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now,
There is also another theory besides this scorch picture theory, which is called the vaporographic theory or the direct contact theory. And this theory is proposed by Paul Vinyan, who is from Scotland, and he was a devoted partisan to the authenticity of the shroud. And he says that the images on the shroud were planted there by a aloes impregnated cloth. The vaporographic theory has that the images came because of the aloes, and they caused a chemical reaction. As anyone who understands basic chemistry knows, that even the slightest variance in qualities, temperature, can affect a chemical change. And this is what comes to light as the body of Jesus was wrapped in the shroud that was filled with the aloes or the spices. We read here in the book of the 19th chapter of the book of John, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who at first had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So they took Jesus' body and bound it in linen cloths with the spices or aromatics, as is the Jews' customary way to prepare for burial." And that he was laid in this shroud is in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 24. It says that there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the good, upright man, in right standing with God and man, who had not agreed with or assented to the purpose and action of the others, and he was expecting and waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and rolled it up in a linen cloth. Notice, a linen cloth, singular, for swathing dead bodies, and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. And in this, verse 56, they made ready spices and ointments and perfumes. And Nicodemus brought about 100 pounds of these spices and aromatics. And in with this linen shroud, a linen cloth that is designated in Luke 23:53, they took the body of Jesus, and with the aromatics and the spices, and these spices some way caused a basic chemistry and a vapor type that helped to indent these images upon the shroud. This is the theory which is called the vaporographic theory. All of these theories point to the necessity of the shroud having been anointed with some kind of aromatic that facilitated a chemical reaction. And of course, this is in keeping with the record that we just read of Jesus being wrapped in this linen shroud and the 100 pounds of spices being put in there around his body as the shroud covered him. And so this is in keeping with the record of the New Testament. And these are some of the theories that have been propounded, and there are many men of science who today are convinced that this is actually the fifth gospel, a great witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the latest of these scientists to come up with a confirmation of this, his name is Dr. Robert Buckland. And he says, if I were asked in a court of law to stake my professional reputation on the reliability of the Shroud of Turin, I would answer very positively and firmly that it is the burial cloth of Christ. And he said, I would answer very positively and firmly that it is Jesus whose figure appears on that shroud. And that's the stunning declaration of a top pathologist, Dr. Robert Buckland, who after thorough examination of a life-size photograph of the holy shroud, the ancient cloth, which Lesson says covered the body of Christ, Dr. Buckland revealed an exclusive interview that not only did he conclude the shroud is genuine, but also was able to arrive at the expert opinion that Christ, number one, probably died of a combination of heart failure and asphyxiation, that he died within 3 hours of being nailed to the cross, and this is according to the gospel record, and Dr. Buckland's detailed examination made while he was chief medical examiner of Travis County, Texas, came at the request of David Roth, the producer, director of the new documentary film on the shroud, The Silent Witness. And that film was shown in England, and according to Pat Boone, it set new box office records. And Mr. Roth told in this interview, Dr. Buckland told Mr. Roth in this interview that this confirms, in other words, the gospel record. And Dr. Robert Buckland is one of the world's leading pathologists, and his international reputation promoted by everyone and recognized by everyone is certainly at stake, and he would not risk it by making any irresponsible statements, but he said he would be willing to stand in court and stake his professional reputation that this is actually the shroud of the Lord Jesus Christ, and dramatizes his sufferings and also gives a witness to the resurrection that stamped that image upon that shroud as he came through the shroud in that radiant energy of resurrection power. And so Dr. Buckland says that the markings on the shroud of Turin are so clear and medically accurate that the pathological facts which they reflect concerning the sufferings and death of the man depicted here are, in my opinion, beyond dispute. The man had been savagely beaten, as Jesus was, and the beating instrument was used in a flicking fashion in such a way as to pull out bits of skin. And the expert, Mr. Buckland, who is now the clinical professor of pathology at the University of Southern California, Los Angeles, says there was a particular whip used at the time of Christ which could have inflicted those injuries. The thongs had the ends weighted with heavy balls made of metal or bone, and the number of strokes was more than 120. He goes on to say in his investigation on the figure's shoulder blades, the investigator found two strange areas in which the skin had been badly cut and bruised. These were caused by a heavy object resting across the back. He concluded, it's easy to imagine a beam that at the time of Pontius Pilate was put across the shoulders and tied, and marks of this beam can be seen on the left and upper right of the shoulder blades. But the most convincing of the evidence, said the expert, is a series of odd blood stains on the forehead and scalp. These wounds correspond to a crown of thorns, and probably more than any others identify the man as Jesus Christ. For the Gospels state clearly that the soldiers invented this torture for Christ alone. It was not commonly used. And a forger who was trying to forge this shroud would have shown the wounds as a circlet, as all artists do. But the shroud indicates the whole head is covered, suggesting a rough clump of thorns. And Dr. Buckland said he also found a puncture-type wound on the left wrist. Christ was nailed through the wrist, not through the hands. If the nail had gone only through the palm of the hand, it would not have supported the weight of the body. In addition, the heel of the left foot is elevated higher than the right, suggesting that the left foot was on top of the right instep and that a single spike was used to impale the 2 feet together. Suspended only by the arms, the victim would die too quickly, so the feet were nailed to provide the support necessary to extend the agony. Finally, there is the evidence of an apparent wound in the side. He said Jesus had such a wound inflicted by a Roman soldier's spear just before his death on the cross. In my opinion, the most likely cause of death was asphyxia, suffocation, the doctor goes on to say, or exhaustion, and the postural change it brought about, producing cardiac failure and fluid around the lungs. He concluded, it would be reasonable to assume that it took 3 hours for death to take place, and all the medical evidence uncovered is all borne out in some way in the accounts of the Bible. There is not any inconsistency. And this man stakes his reputation on it. So, thank God for the dramatization of the sufferings of our Lord, and a proof of his resurrection, and thank God that it is a confirmation to the proof that we already had in our hearts by believing the gospel and by experiencing the fact that because he lives, we live also. Personal experience, and we do not look to this shroud for any proof, because we had already had proof and had already been given the evidence and already had made our verdict and chose the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, and became identified with it in our conversion experience and our baptism. But this comes as a confirmation and also dramatizes his sufferings by which we are brought into a beautiful relationship with God and find in those sufferings a remedy for sin and sickness. If our Lord had died as a common criminal on that day, he would have been taken out and placed with the other criminal bodies in the valley of Gehenna. And although he did die as a common criminal, yet his death and burial was not common. It was most extraordinary. And the fact that the record says that he was wrapped in this linen shroud and came through it in resurrection power and laid it aside as they found it folded in the book of John, and the napkin that had gone about the head of it, tying it down from the outside, folded by itself and rolled up neatly, all indicates that the Lord Jesus laid it all aside and came out of that tomb. And thank God that tomb is empty today. And he has said to us, because he lives, we shall live also. And we look to him now and know that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, and that by his stripes we are healed.